What gives God the right to judge us? It's an honest question, right? It's a good question. Because if we're going to be judged, if we're going to be judged by the world, I mean, if we're going to be judged by a God, then we would like to know what gives Him the right to do this. And I think that the answer, obviously, that almost comes out before I can even finish the statement, is that He created us. When a potter sits down at a table and the potter forms whatever it is that he's going to form, the bowl doesn't complain, is that, why did you make me a bowl? That's what the potter decided to make with the clay. And those of us who are faith-minded, those of us who are willing to accept something that we read that we can't see, that's an easy answer for us. He's our Father. He created us. But we are also to witness to the world. And there is no Christian that believes, that should not believe something that's not based in fact and evidence that is found from Scripture. You can tell people all you want things, but you should be able to give an argument that is infallible. You should be able to give them evidence from Scripture to show that this is why I believe. Why do you believe? Is it because you feel that way? You give me evidence like I've given you evidence. And there's one thing that I have learned, is that there is evidence in Scripture. We are not just told to believe because God said so. That's what my dad used to say. I'm like, well, why can't I do this? He said, because I said so. And you know what? I hated that answer. And so when we see that God created us, we also see the fact that we had children. And those children grow up. We created them. The man and the woman come together, and we created a child. That was all ordained by creation and God and all of this. But we, as the two people, came together, and we created a child. And we should be able to tell that child, you can't wear that. You're going to do this. This is not what you're going to do. You're going to listen. And we should be able to tell them these things. They're our children, right? But there is a point when a child grows up and the child is on their own, and then we don't tell them what to do, right? So the idea that the only answer is because God created us, there's a flaw in that when it comes to evidence. People say, well, that's fine, but nobody tells me what to do. My parents no longer tell me what to do, and you're saying that God always tells you what to do? And so, I thought, because I asked some questions and talking with people a little bit, and I thought, is this the only answer? Is it because He created us? Well, it is one of them. God created us. He also told us that He was going to bring a judgment on this world. We can tell that He created us through creation. Even people that have tried to dismantle the idea of creationism, even Darwin said that the human eye was so complex that it could not have just formed. It's just the what he saw went against the evidence that he thought made a theory of evolution. He just said, this puzzles me. I lean towards the theory, but I just can't get away from the fact that I can't understand how an eye could have formed as complex as it was. Just one part of the body. So in creation, when we look up at the stars and we see an order of sorts there, we see that there's a sun and that the planets rotate around, and they're not just all bumping into one another and flying here and flying there, right? There's an order to the universe. And so when we look at all the things and how the bird will know to get up in the morning to go look for the worm, and the bird knows what to do, and then when it comes to certain animals, they give birth to an animal and they're around for about a week and then they just leave them. I think turtles, maybe. I don't know. I mean, I know that there's some species that they don't raise their kids all that time. And then you see monkeys, apes, chimpanzees, or whatever, where they hang around the mother all the time, and they're walking through, and they're part of a group. But all of these things are natural instincts that are different from one creation to another. But they're all about survival and all. So we can look at creation and see that we were created. And I'll tell you, the biggest example we have of that is that we create a child. There's no child in my wife right now. There's no child in y'all, right? I mean, I would assume, but there's no children right now. There's no creation until we come together and create one. So the biggest example we have that we were truly created was that we create life ourselves. Right? That is a fact. Children aren't just born. They just don't, all of a sudden, you have something growing in your house, and you're like, what is this? And then 20 years later, your children come over there and look and say, oh my gosh, it's a child growing in the corner. No, that's not what happens. We're created. He told us. And if we go back to the very beginning, Enoch told us that a judgment was coming. He says in Jude 14:15, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, knowing that we're talking about Enoch, this Enoch, because there was other people named this, the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they committed in an ungodly way. Oh my gosh, when you read this, you think that they were doing horrible things and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And when you look and see what was going on in that day, they were living life without God. That's what was ungodly. They were laughing and partying and marrying and building houses and going to work, and they were doing it all without honoring God. That's what was so ungodly. It wasn't that they would come into your house and pull out your women and rape them and kill them, and men were laughing and having sex with one another, and it was just fire and brimstone all over the place, and it was chaotic. That's not what was going on. They were living life happily without God. That's what was going on. And you see how many times when you read this that Jude warned these people that something was coming, that a judgment was coming because of their ungodly ways. Now this, of course, is talking about the end time, but there was a judgment that came. Then He showed us that judgment with a flood. You see that? See, He created us. He told us that a judgment was coming. Then He showed us that a judgment was coming with the flood. Because even though the flood wiped out, and if you go into Genesis 6, I'm not sure the exact verse, and it says that everything that had breath of life stopped moving. Now, if we're going to base a realistic claim that Jesus is going to bring judgment on us, then for right now, we have to accept the Bible as written, that this wasn't a flood that just covered a little area, that everything that was not in that ark, it died. And so God brought judgment. But it's not the final judgment that He's talking about here, even though Enoch is prophesying about that final judgment when the Lord comes. Enoch is talking about God is showing us a judgment that He has the power to do this because He brought a flood. But He didn't just bring a flood. 120 years, they preached. Noah preached that a flood was coming. Nobody listened. But that wasn't the only picture that we see. The baptism of Moses. If you go back to after the flood came, everything should have been right. I mean, do you have any idea about the birds and how much carnage that and the people that were dead and piled up all around? After the flood and what they had to do to rebuild society, and they had to bury people and they couldn't get them done with them fast enough, and birds were eating, and you would have thought that after this kind of judgment that everybody would have been towed the line, you know, like a militaristic kind of judgment. Those of us who have been in the military, when the sergeant walked in or the commander walked in, you stood to attention until that man gave you an order or said, at ease. Right? I mean, you would have thought that's the way it would have been, but it didn't last, did it? Didn't last very long at all. And so God, from these people, He brought out a nation to honor Him. And He created that nation. It wasn't just a nation that He said, let's see. All right, we'll go with Argentina. Argentinians are going to be my people. That's not what he did. He created that nation. He called Abraham out from his father, and he says, because your father is an idol worshiper, he says, I want you to come out from that. And through that nation, he brought that one man out, and he walked, and he came to a place where God said, I want you to see the nation that I'm going to create. And he says, everywhere that your foot laid and everywhere that your eye sees, to the east, to the west, he says, I will give this to your people, the nation that I will create. I will give it to your descendants. And God, through prophecy and through Scripture, we see that he created a nation. And how he created that nation was he brought it out of the world, because the bondage of Egypt was symbolic of the world having total control and captivity of the people of God. And God says, I bring you out from that. He says, I will deliver you from the world, and watch, I will show you how I will do that. And when he says, let my people go, Pharaoh eventually did let his people go, and he plundered the world. Okay? When God came out, he says, this is all belongs to you. Take what you want. I will show you how I will deliver you. And when he did, no one stopped them. No one. He delivered them. And that nation, when it came across through the Red Sea, when it 1 Corinthians 10:1-4 tells us, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers, talking about going back to Abraham and all the patriarchs, because the flood of Noah took care of, judged that old world, he says, we're all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him. That rock was Christ. So that shows us that the nation that was created was going to go up until Jesus was going to come, okay? Because that nation followed Christ, and the people that saw Christ, that followed him, and we as the church, we follow Christ. The baptism of Moses, that's how he created a nation. He created a world, and he created a nation. This nation that God made his people at that time, they just didn't form. They weren't an already nation. He created them. He also told that nation by the law of Moses that if they did not listen to God, that there would be a judgment that would come. He also told that nation that based on the promise from Abraham that a covenant was made with him, that if you were not circumcised on the eighth day, that you would be cut off from your people. So, and he, on that promise, he built the law of Moses, that those people who fulfilled that promise, that those people who fulfilled that circumcision were part of the people of God. They were part of Israel. They were part of the law of Moses. That was prior, because everyone in Moses' house was circumcised. And so that included anyone that was in the household of Moses. Abraham. It wasn't just... a specific group of people, it was everyone. You understand? See, God created a nation from the world. Those that would listen to him, he created a nation through that baptism, and he told them through the law of Moses, that nation that he created, he says, a judgment is coming. Then he showed us that judgment by the captivity of Babylon, because what they had truly captured Israel was the world. You see, we talked about that this morning. The Israel wanted to serve foreign gods. They wanted to be idol worshipers. This nation that God created, they had come to a point where they wanted to be idol worshipers. And so he told them by the law of Moses, and that nation did not obey that law, and so a judgment was brought down on them, and they were brought into captivity. They were in captivity when Jesus showed up. But Jesus set them free in a different way. So he created a world. He told them that a judgment was coming, and a judgment did come. It was a flood. He created a nation that would follow them, and he says, if you don't follow me, he says, through the law of Moses that he gave that nation, he said, if you don't follow me and you don't do as I command, a judgment is coming. And that judgment was come when the world caved in on them. He says, you want the world? Let them be your masters. That's not the only example of how he created a nation, and he told us. I mean, you see a point, you see a picture here. This is how God works. He doesn't just, something doesn't just form, and he's looking around, and he thinks, yeah, I can use that. That's good right there. I can use that. Save that. I don't need this. No, He created this. He created this world. He created a nation. He also did another creation, the Christian. The body that we are in now is a creation. We're not just haphazardly floating around. You are not the same person. If you've been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sin, you are not the same person. You went in just whoever, whatever your name was, wherever you came from, but when you came out, you were a new creation. 2 Corinthians says, 5:17, and that's the one I missed to put on the bulletin there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are not the same body that you were. You are not the same person that you were. God created the Christian. And He also told the Christian some things. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, this was a time when there had been 400 years of silence. And you go back and there was 400 years roughly of captivity in Egypt. So and he delivered that nation from captivity. And Christ was coming and he was going to deliver something else. John the Baptist warned us that when the Christ that was to come, there would be a judgment that he brought on. John the Baptist baptized for remission of sin based on the promise. And that's, I want to stop right there for a second, because John the Baptist baptized for remission of sin. When they came to him, you confessed your sins to John and he washed them away in that water of baptism. But that baptism did not include the Holy Spirit. That baptism was based on a promise that Jesus was to come. And when Jesus came, the baptism of John fulfilled its promise that those sins were washed away. Just like when you go back to Adam and Eve, when that animal was sacrificed and God made them tunics of skin, that didn't do anything. But it was based on the promise that Christ was to come. And when that happened, that promise was fulfilled that these tunics of skin, this blood that was shed, would forgive you. So John the Baptist warned us that a judgment was coming. In Luke 3:15-17, he says this, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not," because he was talking about this one that was coming and about one that would baptize you and the one that would forgive you of your sins. And he's baptizing people and he is forgiving them of their sins. So they wondered if he was the Christ. Verse 16, "John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming." He's telling you of the Christ that this was to come. This is the focal point of his ministry, of Jesus Christ coming. He wasn't the focal point, but Jesus was. He says, "One mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And I'll stop right there for a second, because see, the Pentecostals believe that that baptism of fire is when the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and you just lose control and you just fill with the Spirit and power. That's what they believe and that's what they teach. You do not want to be baptized by fire, because if you just read the next verse, if they just get past themselves and read the next verse, you will see verse 17. "His winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and he'll gather the wheat." That's the good part. He will put them into a barn. But the chaff, that's what's left over. That's the separation. "He will burn with unquenchable fire." That's talking about hellfire. So John the Baptist told us that when Jesus showed up, he was bringing a judgment upon this world. You will either be baptized in water or you will burn in hellfire. That was not a baptism that you would want. That's not the baptism of tongues. This was not, which tongues was never called a baptism, by the way. And so this was not what this was. John the Baptist preached that there is one coming and he is here now. He is coming and he is going to baptize you. He's going to bring judgment upon this world and it'll either be through water or it'll be through fire. And that did happen. Jesus did come. Jesus showed us a final judgment, because the people that he was talking to, remember how this has been done in stages, how God has been merciful and showed us in stages. He brought a final judgment down on those people that John was talking to, on that physical nation of Israel. And in 70 AD, that temple was destroyed and the Ark of God was gone forever. Scripture says it will never be found. Do you know why it will never be found? Because the Bible, I believe, alludes to the fact that God has taken it back. It will not be found. It's in heaven now. Okay, so this is where he brought a final judgment down upon the nation that he created. So all these things that God has done, he has warned the people and said, I have created you. He said that to Adam and Eve. He said that to the nation of Israel. And he says it to a Christian. I have created you. And he says, I'm going to judge you. And then he shows you that judgment. And so, is that the process that we see here? He tells us he judges. But there's still a final judgment coming upon the whole world. So, we really haven't answered the question, have we? What gives Jesus the right to do this? I mean, he's told us and then he does it. What gives him the right? There is a solid answer for this. So we have to look at Jesus for this answer. Jesus came to a physical nation. He came to a physical people, is what I'm trying to get at. There was a nation of God, and he came to a physical people. So what that means is that had you been there, had you been that people, God would be standing, Jesus would be standing right before you, looking you in the face, and he'd be talking to you. Not by vision, not by dream, not by thunder, but talking to you and trying to reason with you as any other person would do. Isn't that how we communicate? Isn't that how we learn? Are you mad because somebody came to you to try to talk to you? Jesus came to a person. And that person is you. I mean, we see it was the physical nation of Israel. I don't want to lose the fact of that. That was the great thing that God said that through that nation, I would come to that nation. But he came to people to talk to them. He was created in a body that would house both Jew and Gentile. That's why we're a new creation, because we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into a body that doesn't allow separation. Now, we can choose separation, but we don't allow separation because this body brought the whole world back together. Why would you want to separate? There are people today that are fighting because of the color of their skin and where they come from. God didn't include all of this. This is an inclusive body, but they have to be under one God. And just like we saw from the law of Moses, they have to be under one mindset that he is the one. He is the lawgiver. He is the one. Okay? This body that Jesus was created, that was created for him, that he was born into, would house the whole world. It would bring the whole world back together. We're not a body that seeks division. We're not a body that seeks separation. It is God's word and how you handle it that will cause that separation. He has told you, you are to be here. And if you choose not to be here, you have separated yourself. Those are the facts. But I'm just trying to get us to see that Jesus came to a person, and then he created a body that would house the whole world. Because that nation of Israel was not that body. They were inclusive to that physical people, those Jews. That didn't house the whole world. Jesus' body included them, the new covenant, and Jesus' body included the world. That was something that the Jewish nation could not allow. He told us that he was going to bring judgment. He says, the words that I speak to you will judge you in the end. And through those words and through his many teachings, he revealed our own hearts. And that's something we really don't like. See, Jesus came, and in that body that he was creating, that he was created in, the teachings would reveal your heart to yourself. In this body, it would reveal your heart to yourself. And the problem is that we can be like children sometimes, and we just don't like that part of us to be known. And we have a little secret place that we hold on to, and we don't like it when people touch it. It's kind of like the nerve on a tooth. It is immediate when you feel that. And we want that left alone. We just, no, don't touch it. Don't touch it. You know, like a child that's got a bruise, and you go, let me see. No, I don't want you to touch it. Don't touch it. Because, you know, they just want you to touch it. And we don't like our hearts revealed to us because we really don't want to know what kind of people that we are. But God does that so that we can start from there and make changes. We got to know what we got to change, right? And this body that he created, he didn't just tell us, he showed us. Jesus showed us even that he was not above the judgment. See, he came in this body and he walked in this flesh. And in all of the judgments we've seen before, God judged their actions. And so Jesus came in the body. And he came in the body and he showed us that I will live in such a way that I will show you that I am not above the judgments that I will bring upon you. John 18:37-38, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you king then?" And Jesus answered, he said, "You say rightly that I am king, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, he says, "I find no fault in him at all." He had this conversation with Jesus in private, but he went out to the Jews, and you go further down in John 9:16, he went back out, and he says, "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them," he says, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He said that to the whole world because he stood as an agent of Rome who ruled the whole world at that time. And he says, "You take that man and crucify him, because if he dies, the blood is going to be on your hands. I find no fault in him." Jesus even went to the Jews, and this was a conversation that they had together. But because I tell you the truth, it's in John 8:45-46. He's talking to the Jews. He says, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" They were talking to Jesus, and Jesus said to the governing powers, and he said, "I find no fault in him." And they said to the religious people of that day, and they said, "We don't find fault in him. If you want him dead, you kill him." And then Jesus, even when he was talking to the people on a personal level, remember I told you how you get up in your face right there sitting with you and ask you, and he says, "What have I done that's wrong? Which one of you has something against me?" And they didn't answer him a word. This is the reason why that Jesus is worthy to judge the whole world. Now take a deep breath. He let the world judge him. He stood before the whole world and everybody said, "I don't see anything wrong with this man." And he talked to the people who were going to kill him before they killed him. And they said, "We don't have anything against you." So he stood in judgment of the world and he said, "What do you say?" And they said, "You die. Because we hate you so much, you die." And so for all the judgment that God brought upon the whole world, he brought himself and he let the world judge him. They had their chance. They looked at him and they said that there was nothing against him. He even asked, "What is it that I have done wrong?" And they'd answered him not a word. And so he stood in judgment and he says, "Then you judge me." And they said, "We judge you to death." This is what gives God the right to judge the world, because he allowed the world to judge us. I mean, judge him. He allowed the world to look at his ministry, look at the man, look at his actions, look at how he lived, and he allowed them to judge him. And he freely took that judgment upon him. He even said, "I could have stopped that judgment." But he didn't. He allowed the world to condemn him. There's a little bit more. What makes the judgment that Jesus brings, the final judgment, different than all the rest of the judgments? Why is it that Jesus gets to bring the final judgment? What's the difference? He judged us, we judged him. What's the difference? All the other judgments ended in death. Noah, the nation of Israel, the world, all of them ended in death. But the judgment that Jesus brings does away with death. And it raises the dead. Jesus has the right to judge us because he first allowed us to judge him. But all of our judgments ended in death. His does not. The world judges that same-sex relationships are natural, but this judgment is not going to stand. Why? Because it is against nature. And you say, well, that's your opinion. That's not my opinion. You know why? Because if you allow a man and a man and a woman to woman, and they say this was the natural relationship that was set up at the beginning of the world, the species would have died out. And your judgment would have ended in death. It will not stand. Because everyone has died. That judgment that they bring upon the world, you can have a whole world that says that this is okay, but that judgment will not stand. And when they brought that judgment against Jesus and they said, crucify him, that judgment didn't stand. Because Jesus was judged to death, but he rose from the dead. His judgment did not end in death. His judgment ends in life. He is able to judge you because when you judged him to death, he did not stay dead. When Noah was judged to death, they did stay dead. They did not raise until he raised. His judgment does not end in death. We judged him to the grave, but the grave couldn't hold him. His judgment will stand true. He has the right to judge us because he allowed us to judge him. But his judgment that we placed on him did not stand. Now when we stand before him, the judgments that we have used will not stand. It will be his judgments that will stand because he's the one that ended death and rose from the dead. That's why this is the final judgment. All of the other judgments resulted in death, did they not? The flood, the nation of Israel, when the nation died out. His judgment does not end in death. His judgment ends in life. And so he gets to be the one to judge because his judgment will not end. When he says, I condemn you to hellfire, who's going to stop him? When you condemned him to hellfire, who stopped him? He didn't stay there. How come you stay there when he does it, but when you commanded him, how come he was able to come out of it? His judgment stands, yours does not. You judged him unfaithful, you judged him to the grave, he rose. When he judges you unfaithful, you will not raise. Now, I'm not talking about raising from the dead, I'm talking about you will not come out of that unfaithful judgment. Remember what John the Baptist said, that the judgment that Jesus would bring upon the world, the Messiah, the one that was coming, you will either be baptized in water or you will be baptized by hellfire. And the water that he's talking about there, you find it again in Revelation. It says that the blessed are those who are baptized, who on the first resurrection. And that is the resurrection that we find through the Spirit, through the baptism, the water baptism that John said Jesus would bring upon the world. And if you are not baptized for the remission of sin, Acts says that, therefore, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And remember that body that he was creating that day? It would house not just the Jews, but it would house the entire world. So that statement is made to the entire world. So when you're looking at, I'm looking at you today, looking at me, I can say, let all this congregation know that this Jesus whom you profess as Lord and Savior, you crucified him. That God has raised him from the dead. And he told them when we looked and we like, what can we do if we've killed the one that was come to save us? And he gave us the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. That is the water. You will be baptized with water. That's what he's talking about, that immersion that brings the Holy Spirit. And if you reject that, your judgment will be final. Hellfire will come upon you. There is no second chances after this. The judgment that he brings upon the world, he is doing it now, and he is telling you he's doing it. And people choose to look the other way. And when their bodies go to the grave, they do not raise unless he says for them to raise. And he raises us all, and then he stands before you and he says, you did everything within your power to silence me. You did everything that you could to kill me, and you did. And I rose from the grave. Now, you stand before me. I don't stand before you. I did it one time. I stood before the whole world and you said, kill me. Now you stand before me. What is my judgment? You see, his judgment is going to stand because you can't make him stop. He could have made you stop, but he didn't. He allowed you to judge him however you saw fit. And you say, well, gosh, I wasn't there in the Garden of Gethsemane. I had nothing to do with that. Really, well, what year did you become a Christian? How long did you wander in the wilderness? How long did you decide that you were going to play games with the blood of God? How long did you look and say, forget it. I don't be no Christian. I don't want none of that God stuff. We did. And so the judgment that we brought upon Jesus, he allowed us to bring that judgment on him. So now it is our turn. We allow him to bring the judgment upon us. That's what gives him the right. Because we judged him. He let that happen. And he says, okay, now, you brought me to the grave. That was all you could do. But I rose from the grave. Now I hold the judgment. And when you stand before me, you will accept the judgment that is brought upon you because I accepted the judgment that you brought upon me. He showed us that the way that he expected us to live, not in perfection, that is the biggest lie, one of the biggest lies told to the church. He just wants faithfulness. Do you care about me? And you know, the honest answer to that is not a lot of people do. They just want to feel good about themselves. They want to know that in the afterlife that they got a hope, a little shack in the end of heaven. I don't need a mansion. You know, we've made that statement before, but that's not how it works. You either get the mansion or you don't get anything. And so when he asked, do you love me? Do you care about me? That's where our judgment comes into play. And when we say no and we stand before him, what are you going to say to him? You've already told him you don't care. The judgment is happening now. The judgment is happening now. Just like it happened when the flood came upon the whole world. For 120 years, Noah was preaching. For however long the church is here, we are telling people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the salvation of your souls. These are the words that will judge you at the end. Jesus has told us, and he has showed us multiple times that he is going to bring judgment upon this world. And he also showed us that he was not above the judgment because he allowed you to judge him. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Shout to the Lord.